You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Glad you're here, church. Well, we're going to continue in our series in 1 Peter. Our series is called Hope Church. We've been walking through this series for a number of weeks now. And what I want you to understand is, and remember, and recall that we have been walking through the epistle of 1 Peter, verse by verse, line by line. I need some interaction today. I turn to the person next to you, say, we're walking verse by verse. Go ahead and do that. Okay? All right, turn to the person on the other side and say, line by line. Okay, good, good, good. Now, this one might be difficult. Turn to the person behind you and say, we want all that God has for us. Come on, do it. Amen. Amen. All right. Nobody fell? Okay. Good. Verse by verse, line by line, preaching expositionally through the Word of God. That's what we do here. And so I want you to take your Bibles now and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off at verse 8 and go down to verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you don't own one, that Bible will be our gift to you today. Please take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. The title of this morning's message is this: A Word for Us All. A word for us all. What we have here is a very specific word from God's Word for every single one of us, not only individually, we're not receiving this word as individuals, but this is what I want you to know. We're receiving this word this morning collectively and corporately as a community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. This is what Peter says. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, all throughout this letter, we've been seeing some very specific things, and specifically, we're going to rehearse a bit of the context. Remember that Peter is writing to scattered, persecuted believers who are tempted to give up. Anyone in this room ever feel tempted to give up sometimes? You feel tempted to give up on God? You feel tempted? You feel like life is too hard. This Christian life is too hard. And you feel tempted to give up on the body of Christ. You feel tempted to give up on the prayer meeting. You feel tempted to give up on your time alone with Jesus Christ. Well, this is the context that Peter is writing to. They're tempted to lose heart because they are being heavily opposed, these Christians. There is persecution they are facing. And Peter's been giving this church these believers some specific instructions of how to lift your eyes off of your situation, and on to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Christian life is a life of hope. So in our text today, I want you to see that Peter continues with some very specific instructions. And as we go through these instructions, I want you to know, as I'm preparing the message this week, as I'm reading the things that we're being instructed to do here, my heart begins to dream. And I'm going to call you into that dreaming with me. My heart begins to dream about the kind of church we can continue to become. My heart begins to dream about the type of people that God wants us to be, that we would be that kind of people. So as we go in, I want you to dream with me that we can be this kind of people. So this is where we're going to start, our first point. On the day of suffering, as always, we must, write this down, first thought, we must live biblically with one another. We must live biblically with one another. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Notice verse 8. Peter says, finally. Let's stop right here for a moment. You need to know that the word finally, it's signaling the end of a section. And that's important for us to understand. He says, finally, the translations say to sum it all up. He's saying, I'm wrapping this section up. Some really specific things he's been sharing with us. And you need to understand that in this section, Peter's been summing up for us so much specific ways we need to be responding in specific spheres, of our lives. Now, before we go on to review what those are, I just want to stop for a moment to give us a moment of perspective. Are you thankful for the Word of God that's been taught the past several weeks as we go through the book of 1 Peter? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Have you been aware that the Word of God has been caring for us, providing for us, loving us, by giving us clear instructions and much needed answers to some of the most pressing questions of life? Are you aware of that? See, that's why we go through the Bible verse by verse, because themes and topics come up in the text that we wouldn't have addressed if we didn't go verse by verse. God's word has been to us so good and so sweet, preparing us and equipping us. Don't take that for granted. I pray that you'll go back in the days ahead in 1 Peter and you'll look at the ways God has cared for you in instructing you through his word. So on the screen for you, I want you to remember the context for our purposes today and also to reflect with gratitude on the amazing truths that God's been teaching us. Remember, the section began in 1 Peter 2, verse 13. It's on the screen. As we were taught how to relate to government. Do we have screen? Yeah, we have that. Okay, we didn't have that earlier, so I want to make sure we have it. He said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So he taught us how we are to relate to the government. When was the last time you were taught how we are to relate to the government, specifically an oppressive government? Peter continued his line of thinking, and he addressed how we are to relate to our employers then. So I just want you to be thankful in your heart that God's word is preparing. He's teaching how are we to think of government and how are we to think of our employers. Notice it on the screen. He said, servants, here it is, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So we are to submit ourselves to our employers, even when it's not fair, even when they're being unjust. He went on the screen. He continued his line of thinking, but he shifted his focus towards the home when he addressed husbands and wives. We saw that the past few weeks. Notice it, 1 Peter 3, 1 and verse 7. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. There's that command. He was addressing wives who are married to difficult and unbelieving husbands, how they are to submit in that situation. Verse 7, he said, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So these are the instructions we've been given. These are the truths we've been taught so that we can leave this place and be equipped and be prepared how to engage in this life. See, the Bible's not just some abstract, theoretical thing that we are to learn. This is real life. And so as we continue, it's important to remember that every single one of these instances of instructions Peter's been giving us, it's specific groups of people, how are they to relate to specific kinds of authority? And again, the specific context is one of suffering, okay? It's one of suffering, it's one of opposition, it's one of pain. These are the instructions he's been giving. And I want you to understand that there are two things that we often lose sight of that I want to bring to the forefront of our minds right now on the screen for you, two realities that are running parallel throughout Peter's letter. Important for us to understand these things first. First is this, remember, the Christian life is guaranteed to be difficult. That's the first thing we have to understand. Before we keep diving into our text, we have to understand the Christian life is guaranteed to be difficult. This is the context of 1 Peter. The Apostle Paul says, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Really important for us to understand. But the second truth running parallel in the letter is this. The Christian life is also full of true hope. That's the purpose of Peter's writing. While these believers are suffering and struggling and tempted to lose heart, he wants them to know, yes, you're suffering. This is how it is, suffering for Jesus. It's true, it's a reality, but also remember the Christian life is a life of true hope. Now, what I'm trying to do here is review for us. What I'm trying to do here as we come to almost the middle of Peter's letters, remind us of where we've been and what's going on. But why is it important for us to really understand today that the Christian life is guaranteed to be difficult, but the Christian life is also a promised life of hope? Why? It's important for us to understand because we live in a culture, in a context that is totally anti-Christian. But we live in an evangelical culture as well in the church that's really in many ways and in many places become kind of like a fantasy land. Okay, I don't know if you're realizing this, but the Christian church in many ways, not everywhere, but in many ways, in many places has become kind of like this Disneyland where there's all these people in all these churches. And in many ways, and in many cases, not in every case, but in many cases, really about things that don't matter. Really about things that are about our own comfort, our own delights, our own desires, what we've made this thing, church, to be. In many ways, in many places, in our culture, in our city, the church of Jesus is void of biblical teaching. The church is void of any Holy Spirit power. Let me give you an example, really, even from this morning. This morning we started, the screen wasn't working, and I'm just telling you, I'm getting all stressed out sitting in my chair here. Well, the screen's not working. The screen's not working. How are we going to do church? The screen's not working. How are we going to get this? How is God going to show up? The screen's not working. And then I thought to myself, what are you talking about? Since when is God dependent on your silly screen? Since when does God need these blue lights? Since when does God need any of this? God doesn't need any of this. But we've made it about these things that don't matter so often. The church is void of Holy Spirit power. I just sat there, and as the screen just said, the screen's not coming. The screen's not coming. I said, Lord, Spirit of God, you're the only one we need. You're the only one we need to come and do a mighty work in this place. We don't need anything else. But the church in North America and the Western world specifically, not every church, but in many places, we've lost sight of this reality that the true Christianity, it's hard, but it's also full of hope. Meanwhile, we see that crowds are being gathered to be entertained. People are pledging allegiance to celebrity pastors. This is a huge problem. Ministers are being driven by pragmatism. Churches are kept going through man-centered tactics. People aren't fully known in the church. People aren't fully known, and therefore they're not loved. They're not known by you. We're just kind of come in, sit down, just watch the show, and leave. All of this is what's happening in our culture. And I'm just telling you, God is shaking me up in this regard. He's shaking me up even as we go through the context of 1 Peter. The Christian life is not about a one day a week show, and it's to your liking, and then you leave, and then everything's rosy. The Christian life, it's hard, but it's also full of hope. On the screen for you, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4. He goes on, where do the entertainers come in? the Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they refused? The concert has no martyr role. What was the attitude of the church to the world? Ye are the salt, not the sugar candy. Had Christ introduced more of the bright and pleasant elements into his mission, he would have been more popular. I do not hear him say, run after these people, Peter, and tell them we will have a different style of service tomorrow, something short and attractive with little preaching. Tell them they will be sure to enjoy it. Be quick, Peter, we must get the people somehow. Jesus pitied sinners, sighed and wept over them, but never sought to amuse them. Peter's teaching these scattered, persecuted believers who are struggling, who are suffering, where their true hope lies. Peter's teaching these scattered, persecuted believers that yes, yes, you have been called to suffer as you walk the narrow road, as you walk the road, the Calvary road. You're called to share in the sufferings of Christ, but it's a road that leads to tremendous hope. Listen, there's not many preachers saying that. But that's what Peter is saying. And so he's taught us how to relate to the government when the government is oppressive. He's taught us how to relate to our employers or masters in the context when our employers are oppressing us. He's taught wives and husbands how they are to relate. Listen now to how Peter closes the section. Notice it in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Finally, he's saying, to sum it all up, I've addressed specific groups. Finally, to summarize everything, to sum it all up, all of you, this is how you should function and relate and live together in the midst of opposition and suffering. Essentially, live biblically with one another. Understand what the church should look like. So now, loved ones, I'm going to bring you into my dreaming now. As I'm studying this passage this week, I'm dreaming, Lord, make us a church like this, never to be about entertainment, never to be about just amusing people, never to be fearing what the people think over what you think, Lord. Help us to be this kind of church. Now I dream this, now I bring you into the dream. And I'm going to give you five ways of thinking and living that must mark the people of Hope Church, that must mark this assembly. Dream this with me, and I pray that we can live this out together. Five ways of thinking and living that must mark our church. Number one, write this down, unity. Unity. Notice verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Have unity of mind. He's saying, I've talked to you about the government. I've talked to you about your employers, wives. I've talked with you, husbands. I've talked with you. Now, everybody, listen up. This is how we're going to end. All of you have unity of mind. Other translations say, all of you be harmonious. It's literally translated, same, think. Here's the idea. Peter says, I know it's hard. I know life is hard. I know the Christian life is hard. All of you, though, please, all of you have a unity of mind. This is what he's saying. Resolve your conflicts. Be unified. Resolve your problems. Come together. Put the Bible in front of you and let the Bible unite your hearts together. Don't dwell upon your disagreements. Don't stay in a posture of disputing. Have unity of mind. Come together. Resolve your conflicts. Pursue agreement and unity, with the Bible being the only standard and authority. Really quick, if there's anyone in this room that has an unresolved tension or conflict with anyone else in this church, have unity of mind. my dream because it's God's dream, because it's what Peter desires for these Christians who are tempted to fight with each other because the pressure is mounting. If you have a problem with someone, before this day is over, have unity of mind and pursue agreement. Secondly, not only unity, secondly, sympathy. Sympathy. Notice verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Here it is, sympathy. The word literally means sharing the same feeling. It's kind of what Paul talked about in Romans 12:15, to recall to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, feel with each other, have sympathy towards one another. See, what so often characterizes the church, and because it's just this evangelical culture that we live in now, we think churches, we just come to church, we sit in a chair, we listen to the service, we spectate, we walk out, and we don't bother with anyone else. But that's not the church. See, Peter says, have unity of mind, but have sympathy towards one another. That means that people sitting next to you, you should feel what they're feeling. Should experience what they're, if there's someone sitting next to you and they're experiencing pain, Peter says, feel the pain with them. Or if there's someone sitting behind you and they're just in a season of rejoicing, then rejoice with them. Feel what they feel. Sympathy, this is what must mark the Christian church. Thirdly, I call this a family love. Family love. Notice verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy. Here it is, brotherly love. Brotherly love. This is needed, and I believe this is so desired as well. How many people come to church? How many people come to church, and this is their story? They come from a broken home. They come from a situation where they've been betrayed. They come from a situation where they don't know if they could trust anyone. They come from a situation they've never been loved in the way that God wants them to be loved. They've come from a situation where they've been abused. Listen, there's people sitting in these chairs, and these are the stories. And what's hard is sometimes they come into church and the story is, well, I thought there was a family of love in the church, but instead what I found was judgment. What I found was condemnation. What I found was, you're not like me, so you stay over there. What I found was a lot of pain in the church. I came to the church for healing. I came into this place because I heard there was a God who loved me and that he mobilized his body to love as well. There's too many people have this story. They come to church and they wanted to be embraced. They needed to feel loved because their whole life they were busted up. And they left the church because they just got more busted up in the church. Watch. Peter says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Brotherly love is from the Greek word phileo. It's a distinct love. It's a love that you would have for people that you're closely related to, specifically as brothers and sisters. It's a special love. It's family love. When we come here, do we know that we're coming to a family? It's like I don't know, my family, we have large Christmas gatherings, and I look forward to it because the whole family is getting together. I get to be with my family. My sister and brother-in-law, I don't see them that much during the week. I get to see them. I get to sit with them. We get to talk. We get to watch the basketball game. We get to be together. We get to love each other. This is how Sunday needs to be. This is how your small group time needs to be. This is how the prayer meeting needs to be next Sunday night. Is we come as a family, not as attenders in a service, but as family members who belong to each other. Peter says to the church that is persecuted, that is tempted to lose heart, that is tempted to lose hope, he says, have unity of mind, have sympathy towards one another, and love one another like brothers and sisters. Now, maybe you're sitting here, you say, I don't know that many people in this church. I say, it's okay. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're our brother, you're our sister. We want to make sure that we facilitate more relationships in this place that look more like brother and sister and family than just people who show up as an acquaintance on one day a week and leave. Family love. I know there are people in this room, and as I talk about this, you are hungry for a family. This is the place to find family. Jesus Christ as the head of this body, us belonging to each other. Fourthly, write this down, compassion. Compassion. Notice verse 8 again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Here it is now. A tender heart. Now, this word can be translated better, compassion. It's feeling deeply for people who are experiencing great pain. How about a church like that? How about a church like that? Would you like a church like that? Where you come and you find people are compassionate towards one another. This is what Peter says what must mark the church. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly family, love, compassion for one another. There's a last thing, but an important thing. I want you to write this down. A humility. Humility. So not only unity and sympathy and family love and compassion, finally, humility. Look at it in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and here it is, a humble mind. And here we have, I believe, one of the most foundational characteristics of all, because without humility, there can really be no unity or sympathy or brotherly love or compassion. I want to show you how these characteristics come together. We have a little image on the screen for you, a diagram, or whatever you want to call it. Make sure it's there. Let me show you how, even textually, how brilliant the Word of God is, how textually this comes together. You see, a unity of mind and humility of mind, they go together because there can be no unity without humility. You see, he begins to have unity of mind. He ends saying, have a humble mind, because these two come together, because you can't have unity without humility. You can't come together with another brother or sister if you're not willing to humble yourself, if you're elevating yourself in pride. It doesn't work that way. Or sympathy and compassion go together, because you can't have one without the other either, and their meanings are overlapping. And then you have brotherly love, and we're calling it family love. Family love is right in the middle of the verse, if you see it there. And it's right in the middle of the verse because family love, by definition, encompasses all of these other qualities. To love one another as family means you are unified. To love one another as family means you have sympathy towards one another. To love one another as family means you have compassion towards each other. To love one another as family means you humble yourself. There's no way families can get it together without humility. Well, why do families break up? Why do churches break up? Because humility is out of the picture and pride is being elevated. That's how families get broken up. And so I don't know about you, but I've been in situations where there is a pursuit of unity, but humility is absent. And in that case, unity that the people so desire, it's just you can't achieve it. You can't get it. You hear even churches, you hear people talk about unity. We got to go for unity. We got to bring people together. But without humility, you will never achieve unity. You see how these things are coming together. Or I've been in situations or seen even churches that try to take on compassionate works. Maybe try to be compassionate to the community. But those works, those ministries can never be sustained without sympathy. You understand? They try to do works of compassion, try to clothe the naked and feed the sick. But if the people don't feel the feeling of those they are reaching, you could do one or two programs, but it'll die out quickly without sympathy. You can't pursue compassion. I've also seen situations where there's a deep desire for family love, but either unity or sympathy or compassion or humility or all were missing. And when you zoom out, you realize that's not love. And so this is my dream, that we would be this kind of church. Question for you, though. Which one of these are you struggling with? What are we as a church struggling with? Unity? Sympathy? Compassion? Love? Humility? What are you wrestling with? And I hope you're seeing the brilliance of the Word of God, even in the literary technique of the laying out of the verse. God has inspired it to show us, if you want these things in your life, we got to see them all come together. If we want these things in our church, or if we want one or two of these things, we got to see it all come together. And I pray we're that kind of church who lives biblically with one another. You know what? Let me just pray for a moment. Just pray. Lord, make us a church of unity. Make us a church of sympathy. Lord, make us a church of brotherly love towards one another. Lord, make us a church of compassion. And oh God, I pray you make us a church of humility. If you agree, say amen. Okay. On the day of suffering, as always, we must live biblically with one another. Secondly and finally, this. On the day of suffering, as always, we must learn to, write this down, respond biblically to opposition. Respond biblically to opposition. Notice verse 9. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Well, we have three little children in our home, and I overheard a sweet little moment in my house the other day. My youngest is 4 years old. My middle is 7. Our oldest is 9. And I was just kind of around the corner. They were in one room. I was around the corner in another room, and I was overhearing my little one, my four-year-old. He went after my daughter, and he said to her, well, you broke my Lego, so I'm going to squish your stuffy. She has this little stuffed bunny that she loves, and she hates when it gets squished. She props it up. She just hates when it's squashed. So little Silas says, you broke my Lego, so I'm going to squish your stuffy. And then my oldest son, here's the sweet moment. That wasn't the sweet moment. Here's the sweet moment. My oldest son comes around, and he grabs little Silas. He says, Silas, don't pay back evil for evil. He says, Silas, God will get revenge. And I was like, where did you hear that? I didn't talk to you about that. I should have went to my phone and texted all the Hope Kids work and say, you guys are doing something right in there. Because I did not talk to him about that. Isn't it so instinctive for us to repay evil for evil? Peter gives us a better way. I want to show it to you. How should we respond to opposition? What is the biblical response to persecution? Write this down. Number one, I want to give you two biblical responses to embrace when facing opposition. Number one is this, say no to retaliation. Say no to retaliation. Verse 9, Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. This is in line with everything Peter's been teaching us already. Submit humbly to oppressive governments. Submit humbly to unjust employers. Submit humbly to unreasonable husbands. Your conduct must be so honorable in the face of opposition. How will the world see that there is a Savior who has rescued us and changed us? This is how. When you are attacked, you don't attack in return. When you are hated, you don't hate back. When you are insulted, you don't insult back. You don't repay evil for evil. That's what Peter is saying here. Your conduct has to be so honorable in the world. How do we respond biblically to opposition? First, say no to retaliation. Now, some of us would be agreeable with this, but in the moment, someone insults you, your instinct, your flesh is to hurl an insult back. I know how it feels. You're driving in the car. This happens to me sometimes. I'm driving. Maybe I'm a bad driver. I don't know. I'm driving in the car, and someone's just, I'm just minding my own business. I'm going the speed limit. Just drives by, like, just so angry. I'm like, what did I do? What did I do to you? And in the moment, there's something inside of you that's just like, let me catch up to this guy. That's our instinct. But Peter says to the church, how do we respond biblically to opposition? How do we respond biblically when evil is done to us? When reviling is hurled toward us? Reviling can be translated insults, when insults come at us. Well, he says, do not repay evil for evil. When someone does evil towards you, say no to retaliation. When someone insults you, even if it's not fair, if it's unjust, if it comes out of nowhere, you don't know where that came from, someone insults you, you say no to retaliation. Now, this is completely counterintuitive. This is completely countercultural. But this is completely biblical. And from the inward realities that we've seen that we want God to bring about in us, the unity and the humility and the sympathy and the compassion and the love, from that must flow the outward expression of, I'm not going to retaliate when you hurt me. I say no to that. It doesn't matter what you've done, I'm not going to get you back. Do you see it in the text? Because some people will say, well, Jason, that's a little extreme. You got to stand up for yourself. Well, do you see what I'm talking about here in the text? It's not my idea. My idea would be, sure, go ahead, get even. God says in his word, do not repay evil for evil. This is the Christian way. We do not do that. So we say no to retaliation. Second biblical response to embrace when facing opposition is this. You say no to retaliation, but secondly this, you say yes to blessing. Okay? Yes to blessing. Look at verse 9 again. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Here now, watch this. But on the contrary, bless. Wow. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Say no to retaliation. And this part is totally counterintuitive. He says, do the opposite. Do the opposite of what your flesh wants to do. He says, on the contrary, when someone insults you, bless them. You say, what are you talking about? How do I do that? Well, you allow the heart of love, you allow the heart of unity in the body, you allow the heart of harmony and sympathy and compassion you allow that to be shaped in your heart, so that even when someone reviles you, you have the compassion of Jesus Christ to, instead of insult in return, to bless them. When someone at work insults you, the perspective you need to have is, they don't know Jesus. If they die today, they will be in eternal torment. They don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them to help them. And then compassion fills your heart so that you can, on the contrary of repay evil for evil, you can bless them. You can pray for them. Now, you know Peter's been hanging out with Jesus. You know Peter hung out with Jesus a lot because this is what Jesus laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. So much of what Peter is saying here in his letter is just, he's just pouring into these Christians what Jesus has poured into him. This is what Jesus is laying out all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. This is the path to blessing. Notice it. On the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. To know the blessing of this kind of life, the narrow road, is to know your calling, is to live counterculturally. He elaborates by quoting Psalm 34, 12 to 16. If you have a pen, this is good. Just write in the margin of your Bible right there. Psalm 34, 12 to 16 right there beside verse 10 to 12. I wrote it here, cross-reference Psalm 34, 12 to 16. This is what Peter's doing now. He's quoting Psalm 34, 12 to 16. Let's look at it. 10 to 12. Let's look at it. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So whoever wants to live a blessed life, whoever wants blessing, whoever wants to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. When people hurl insults at you, keep your tongue from evil. This is the path of blessing. This is the path that leads you to good days. Not days absent from suffering, but days that are full of blessing. Now, maybe you're here in this room today and your days are not full of blessing. Your days are full of conflict. Maybe your days are full of difficulty and hardship. Maybe it's because you're perpetuating problems by repaying evil for evil. Look, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil. Now this, it means an aggressive turning away. It's not just kind of like turn away and stay, like it's just like running away aggressively. That's what it means. Let him turn away from evil and do what? And do good. He's saying, you got to recognize the way of the kingdom, the path of blessing. Someone insults you, someone reviles you, someone does evil to you. You turn aggressively away from evil. And what do? Psalmist says, you do good. You do good. What else? Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. When someone's insulting you, when someone's attacking you, when someone is reviling you, turn from evil aggressively and do good. Bless and seek peace and pursue it. How do you seek peace? You can't seek peace by hurling insults back. You can't pursue peace by reviling in return. The way you seek peace by stopping to get a perspective. Someone's insulting you unjustly. You stop. You realize this person doesn't know Jesus Christ. Even if they do know Jesus Christ, they're extremely misguided. Your heart is filled with compassion. You turn from evil. I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I'm going to do good. I'm going to bless. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to do good to them. In doing so, I'm seeking peace. And I'm pursuing it. Sometimes I hear about things popping up in our church. This person's upset with this person. This person didn't like what that person said. This person's upset over here. And I just think to myself, man, Lord, help us. Help us to seek peace and pursue it. Help us to humble ourselves and seek unity and fill our hearts, Lord, with sympathy and compassion and family love so that we never, ever return or repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, we bless. What kind of church would this be if that was the culture? What kind of church, what kind of family would this be if when one of us has a moment of weakness and we insult or we lose our patience or we do something that the other turns around and does not repay but blesses? The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Some of us, the big problems we find ourselves in, they wouldn't be so big if in the moment it began, we didn't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. We said no to retaliation, and we said yes to blessing. Yes, I say yes to bless this person. I make a decision. I will bless this person. And in me blessing this person, the verse says, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. When I bless, I obtain a blessing. When I bless, I walk the path of blessing. I experience the joys of the Christian life. I experience the joys of peace. I experience the joys of blessing one another. And maybe you can think of an example where you actually did that, where you blessed in return for evil and reviling, and you found your heart so filled with peace. It's the way Peter is leading us towards. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer. The eyes of the Lord, he sees the righteous. In the ears of the Lord, he hears the righteous. Earlier, he talked to husbands. Remember, he said, when you treat your wife disrespectfully, guess what? God doesn't hear your prayers. And now he goes on, but the righteous, to the righteous, to the righteous, he hears. He listens, he hears their prayer. Now, why is this comforting for this context? Why is it comforting? Because when you're opposed, when you are insulted, when you are attacked, when you feel like you're backed into a corner, when you feel like everyone is coming against you and you don't understand why, here's why this is comforting. Because guess what? When I say no to retaliation and yes to blessing, I position myself to be seen and heard by God. So you're suffering today, God sees. You're suffering today, God hears. Instead of repaying evil for evil, bless and pray, God hears. Why is that so comforting? Because the help that you think you need at work or in your family or in your relationships where it's a little bit rocky, the help you think you need, it is found in one place. It's in him. That's why there are Christians all over the world who are dying for their faith peacefully, because in the moment that they are being burned alive, in the moment that they are being beheaded, in the moment that they are being killed, in the moment that they are being tortured, they know in that moment, God sees me. God hears me. God is with me. This is what Peter wants the believers to know. If you want to live life, love life, see good days, see the life that is blessed, turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Loved ones, some of us are not living a peaceful life of blessing. And in many cases, you can trace it back to this tendency that we all have to repay evil for evil. Don't do it. On the contrary, bless. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to your cry. Stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet. We're going to respond. I just want you to stand to your feet and maybe bow your head right now where you are. This is what I want you to know. That whatever is going on in your life today, that God is with you. God sees you. But something sobering, the verse goes on and ends with this. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Is there anyone in the room who has been embracing evil? Is there anyone in the room who's been embracing this lifestyle of reviling and hurting others, losing your patience with others? Beautiful promises. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But what does he do to those who do evil? He turns away. Later, Peter will tell us that God opposes the proud,
but gives grace to the humble. In the way that you want to respond, you want to maybe close your eyes or bow your heads or lift up your hands. Just let this be a moment where you respond by saying, God, I want to be this kind of person who lives biblically with the other people in this room. I want to be this kind of person who is pursuing a unity of mind, who's pursuing sympathy and compassion and love and humility. I want to be that kind of person. Pray that to the Lord right now. And then it gets so hard. You say, Lord, and I want to be the kind of person who does not repay evil for evil. Help me to do that. I want to be empowered by you to do the opposite, to bless when others are hurting me. What kind of church would this be if we were all like that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be that kind of church. Lord, I pray this assembly would be so distinct because of the ways we bless one another. We love one another. God, I pray you do this in our hearts because certainly, surely, Lord, we can't do it for ourselves. Do this for us. Do this in us. Let the glory of your name, let the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, be the passion that burns up within us, that leads us to act in the ways that we act. Fill us, Lord. Fill this church with protection and peace and humility and honorable conduct. I pray in Jesus' name.